just the first few couple of verses, 1 and 2, and then to pick up from verse 13. Just as we come to this scripture, let's remember that God often comes to disturb us, and that his peace is discovered in the midst of the storm. Sometimes the voice of Jesus calms the storm within us, and sometimes the voice of Jesus stirs up the storm. The voice of Jesus actually disturbs us. And when we come to hear God's word, we don't quite know what the Holy Spirit is going to necessarily do. So, Matthew chapter 9. If anybody can get the picture up on this for me, it would really help. Pete, I don't know if you can help me with that. I've tried clicking that one. It's gone to standby for some reason. Jesus got into the boat and went back across the lake to his own town, where some people brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a bed. And then moving to verse 9, Jesus left that place, and as he walked along, he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting in his office. He said to him, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having a meal in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and other outcasts came and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. Some Pharisees saw this and asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such people?" Jesus heard them and answered, "People who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. Go and find out what is meant by the scripture that said, 'It is kindness or mercy that I want, not animal sacrifices. I have not come to call respectable people, but outcasts.'" And may God's word be fulfilled in our presence today. Amen. Okay, and the PowerPoint would be excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Pete, for that. Throughout this year, we're thinking about the theme of simply gospel. And so it's fascinating in the prayers that really what Katerina and Chris are saying is they're just wanting God's people to be called back to the gospel of Jesus, to the kingdom of God, and wherever people sit within that church. And today we're actually thinking about the question, who needs a doctor? And in the middle of that short reading, you'll have seen Jesus talking about that. Jesus, we know, and we read in the beginning of chapter, my static electricity. And one more. Jesus descends a mountainside, we know from the beginning of chapter 8. And he begins to see a whole crowd of people, all sorts of people, many crowds, start to follow him. So not just his disciples, those that have already heard his call and started to follow him closely, but many who came for different reasons. And many approach the church, God's people, for different reasons. Perhaps they wanted an experience to be fed miraculously, perhaps to be healed, perhaps to see deliverances. Maybe some were fascinated by his teaching. Last week, I know Alex was thinking with you about Jesus and the storm on the middle of the lake as the disciples and Jesus crossed over. And also we see the incident about the healing of the paralyzed man. But now Jesus is crossing back over the sea. So that, on your map, you're aware that here is the Sea of Galilee. And in this region, Capernaum, and in the hills, Jesus has teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, many sermons and talks. He's crossed over the lake. You'll see that he now has been in this area where he's actually been involved with two men, Gadara, in this region here. And he begins to cross over the Sea of Galilee, the lake again, into Capernaum. He crosses back. We're told that Jesus crosses to his own town. Now, if I ask you where was Jesus' town, you might say to me, oh, it was Nazareth. But in fact, Jesus had been doing so much around Capernaum that Mark tells us he'd made it his home. And so Jesus crosses to what had become his home because he had no fixed place. He was always mobile and moving around. So he goes into Capernaum, where he's doing an awful lot. Peter's mother-in-law is healed there. The paralyzed man is healed in Capernaum. And it seems to be very much a base, probably around Peter's home in that area. Remember, this is the Middle East. This is where Justin Welby is visiting. He needs our prayers as another church leader. Just one man. He needs wisdom to discern spiritually, to listen in the Middle East, to think, not to take sides, and so on. So in this region, Jesus was, and he goes back into Capernaum. We've been thinking about the necessity of having a Jesus-centered gospel. It is so easy to add religion and ritualism and all the trappings of the church and for Jesus not to be there centrally, for Jesus not to be king. And we've been saying even in reading our Bibles, we need to consider very carefully whether we interpret the Bible beginning with Jesus, whether Jesus is actually the gate, the lens, the one through whom we understand the scripture, the law and the prophets. We need to take account, we've kept saying, of the repeated statement that Jesus says, you've heard it said to you many times, your ancestors and by the oral tradition and the scribes and the Pharisees, you've heard many things said to you, but now I say to you. And we begin to hear the authority of Jesus, which is spoken of in the Gospels. For instance, there at the end of chapter 7, Jesus was different from the scribes and the Pharisees because he had authority. By that, we don't mean an ugly sort of power by which he could crush and destroy, although surely he did have that power, but he had a moral and spiritual authority. His life supported what he actually said. We note that people marvelled at him, but some people were greatly disturbed. And indeed, he was very unpopular with the Pharisees and the scribes because he was so popular with the common, ordinary people. And they were very, very, very jealous. And jealousy can seek to destroy. A little bit later, I'm going to say just a little something about the scribes and the Pharisees, so we have a clear understanding in our mind. And today, we're going to hear about how Jesus didn't just put up with the Pharisees being disturbed, but challenged them, and actually, in the hearing of others, told them to go and find out what a scripture meant. He said, go away and reflect on this. And that was a common way that a rabbi would have spoken. And he referred them to a scripture that comes in Hosea. And he actually quotes, it is kindness, or really mercy is the word that's used, the same way as Helios Church is called that in Bethnal Green, it just means mercy. It is mercy that I, God, want, not animal sacrifices. Now imagine saying that to people who spent their whole lives supporting a system that sacrificed animals. They spent all their energy and their teaching in both passing on the law about tithing and purity and in sacrificing animals. And here Jesus says, go away and reflect on this and find out what this actually means. Jesus calls us to learn and indeed to change our understanding of what God requires. because we too have some strange ideas. We need to also understand what God does not require and does not want. Jesus is calling the scribes to re-examine the prophet's words. No wonder they thought he was audacious and outrageous. He says, go back and see what the prophet meant when he said this. Go and find out what it means. In another place, later in the Gospel, chapter 13, verse 52, Jesus makes it plain that a great teacher of the law, a scribe, is able to go to the law, which is like a treasure chest, and pull out not just old things, not just things of tradition, but new things as well. Because that's the nature of the law, the Torah, the teaching of God, that it is full of such riches. But he's basically saying to them, you know, you keep pulling out the same old things and the rabbit's dead. You know, you need, if you're a great teacher of the law, to be able to pull out new things as well. Later in this chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus illustrates when he's talking about fasting that it is impossible in some ways to take old stiff wineskin and to patch in a new patch. The whole thing will split. And so to seek to integrate his teaching into the old, which has become rigid, and they had made it rigid and inflexible, is actually impossible. You need a new wineskin. A new wineskin. And of course, he himself is that new wineskin. He holds the wine and he makes us into wineskins. You need a new wineskin. You need to change, and I come to do that. Some of the scribes, some of the teachers of the law, those who were able to open the scroll, and not just to read from it, but teach from it, were scandalized. They accused Jesus of blasphemy because he said he could forgive the sins of the paralyzed man as well as heal him. And so they found many of the teachings of Jesus unpalatable, difficult, disturbing. And I hope we find them difficult and disturbing. I hope that we still find them difficult and disturbing and shaking of our complacency. I hope when we read the Gospels, we're almost shocked again by how radical they are in what they actually ask for. Yes, I hope and pray that Francis and every other leader and every other person in the church is constantly challenged by the gospel of Jesus, what that message actually says. Just very briefly, but perhaps quite quickly, what I actually want to do is just to say a little bit about the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the closest image I could find to people being shocked and being sent to go back and look at the scriptures. The Pharisees and the scribes were both scandalized by Jesus for different but also overlapping reasons. I don't know if you know the difference, many of you will, between the scribes and the Pharisees, but it's quite, they overlap in many ways, and indeed the scribes were often Pharisees as well, but they were a party within a party. And isn't it interesting that people group together in society in different groups? So this morning we're talking about, after the Arab Spring, whether the different sects within Islam, particularly Shia and Sunni, are fighting against one another, and whether that disturbance can come into this part of the world, groupings within often. The scribes were the teachers of the law. They were seen as experts. And sometimes they were also priests. So sometimes they sacrificed. Thanks very much. They studied. They sought to pass on the traditional Hebrew teachings. They had set up the synagogues so that those teachings could be known. They were concerned to do that. Some of them sat on the Sanhedrin, so they had a lot of power. They even made judgments, and sometimes, therefore, they were called lawyers. So they were not just experts in the law, but they could pass judgments. And from their pupils, they required absolute, thank you, reverence. De l'eau, ne pas de vin. You can see I've just been in France. Right, it's water, not wine. They sought, the scribes, to preserve, to conserve, to reinforce, and not to change. You get the idea, don't you? Conserve, preserve, reinforce, not to change. Because they thought the best way is to keep the old ways, and that was the secure way. And in the world at the moment, you'll get exactly the same thing exhibited. Often we would call it a form of fundamentalism. The scribes mainly belonged to the party of the Pharisees, but they were different. The Pharisees were so called because they were separate from others. Ordinary people tended to prefer the Pharisees because they didn't have as much money as the scribes. They were the artisans. They could do the wonderful craft type physical things. Middle class people, artisans. And they tried to make the law more bearable, can you believe it, than the scribes. Because the scribes told you everything you could and couldn't do. The scribes identified 613 commands in the Torah, the law of Moses. That's a lot of commands, isn't it? We find it difficult thinking of 10. 248 were positive things that people should do, and 365 were negative things that people shouldn't do. And on every Sabbath, they had 39 things that could not be done. That was the context in which Jesus went into. It was religious, it was legalistic, it was pharisaical. And the groups of people that thought they could keep all those commandments saw themselves as the clean, the pure, the righteous. They didn't need any help. But everybody else that couldn't keep all of those commandments, that didn't tithe their oregano and all the other things and didn't keep totally pure, they called them sinners. They called them outcasts. They weren't the separated ones. And this is the situation into which Jesus came. And Jesus comes into our world, which is also divided into groups and sections of people, all of whom have opinions about other people. Or if you're not in my group, you're not totally kosher. If you're not in my group, you're certainly not halal. And if you're not in my group, you're not this, and so on. And that happens within religious communities, and it happens within secular communities, and it happens all over the world. And Jesus comes into this context saying, well, who needs a doctor here? Who's really well? Who's spiritually well? And who is not spiritually well? And then we see this incident of Matthew, who we call the tax collector, being called. Jesus comes out of Capernaum, which we've seen up there in the north by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Matthew in his office. He was in his tax collecting booth. And we're told that he calls him. And several of the songs that we've sung already today about being called. And what that word means is, come and have a meal with me. Come and be my guest. Follow me. Come to me. Follow me. It's a call. And Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew would have heard and seen Jesus before. Probably an awful lot of Jesus. Because if you think about it, Matthew would have been present at the Sermon on the Mount. And yet we're just hearing about the call of Matthew. Why does the gospel writer, the person that put together this gospel, leave talking about his call by Jesus until after the account of Jesus up the mountain giving all those teachings about the kingdom of God? Why does he do that? I think there are two reasons. Firstly, I think it's because Matthew wants to give priority to the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is more important than Matthew. The kingdom of God is more important than you, and it is more important than me. Although God loves me and values me incredibly. The kingdom of God is to do with, you know, God's will being done in all the earth and heaven. And this is more important than anything. And Matthew wants to give that importance right at the beginning to Jesus and talk about the kingdom. Not himself, although for him, his call by Jesus, to him must be probably, you know, the most important thing in his life. But Jesus is always, seek first the kingdom, seek first the kingdom. Put the kingdom first and your life will follow on. So I think that's why Matthew doesn't write about his call till now. But also, Matthew writes about it now because Matthew's going to use his call to illustrate that Jesus came as a doctor for the sick. Because Matthew is showing us so clearly that he is not one of the righteous people. He's one of the outcasts. He's one of the sinners that didn't keep the law. We've got to remember that before the disciples became followers of Jesus, they were all outcasts of some sort. And so Matthew actually uses his own story to illustrate the point. And that's exactly what you and I can do. Because we can say, like Paul has said and Matthew said, if Jesus called me, then he can call you too. If Jesus values me and can change my life, then he can change your life as well. And it is our own lives and our own stories which become evidence for the truth of what Jesus says. Prove to me that Jesus is real and alive. Well, then live your life differently. Tell the story of what Jesus means to you, and that is powerful. The very point Jesus is going to make is about the coming of a doctor for the sick and about those who thought they were all right and didn't need a doctor. The Pharisees, including the scribes, were scandalized. Let's use a different word. They were disturbed by the words and the practices of Jesus. Why were they so disturbed? Because they didn't just hear this strange teaching of Jesus, go away and find out what it means that I want to see mercy and kindness rather than animal sacrifices. In other words, the whole religious system, because Jesus was using shorthand, is actually not what God wants. But he wants to see you showing mercy and kindness and love. Not spending all your time saying to people, you've got to do this, 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 and this. Why they were so shocked was because Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and other outcasts. They called them sinners, the Pharisees. And these were the very people the Pharisees would not eat with. Pharisees would only sit down to eat with people like them, plus people. Who do you sit down to eat with? Pharisees would only sit down to eat with other Pharisees. That's why it is incredibly important who you choose to eat with, where you choose to eat. Because by just that action, you are telling a story. And you are speaking prophetically a truth. The Pharisees considered all other people unclean because they didn't rigidly keep the laws about tithing and ritual purity and, you know, using certain saucepans and slitting animals' throats in certain ways and all these things. So they asked the disciples, why does your teacher do this? You see the words, the use of the word teacher, because they were scribes. They were passing on a message, but Jesus was passing on a different message, both with his mouth and by his actions. In other words, they were saying, he has got it wrong. He is becoming unclean. He's making himself unclean. They were righteous as far as they were concerned in terms of keeping the law of Moses. And everybody else was an outcast, a sinner. Now, Jewish law banned tax collectors from the synagogue. It even classed them with robbers and murderers and the like. So Matthew would not have been allowed even though he was probably a customs officer rather than just a tax collector, he did collect tax, he would not have even been allowed to join with other Jewish men in the synagogue. And so his friends and his colleagues were inevitably other tax collectors, other outcasts, people who did certain professions that made them, as it were, ritually unclean. We know tax collectors were unpopular. The Romans licensed them to gather exactly the same taxes that we pay, from poll taxes to housing taxes to road taxes and so on, because they then went on to exploit the people who hated them because they charged a commission. They were essentially debt collectors. That's why people didn't like tax collectors, because they were debt collectors. Matthew, though, was probably a customs officer. We know that because in Capernaum there were hundreds of officers, because there were terminus. There were from main roads from Egypt to Damascus was a major road, a terminus there, and people brought in different goods and they had to pay tax and take goods out. So the only friends Matthew had were tax collectors and outsiders. Now, through this series on Simply Gospel, that's why I like that song, Jesus Knows What It's Like to Be Human, I sought to show not just that Jesus knows what it's like to be human, but that Jesus understands human nature. And not all human beings do. Jesus' assessment, and I'm not going back on that, but you can look and listen to it on iPlayer or something, is that human beings are essentially evil, but able to make good choices. They can behave morally. But Jesus didn't just understand human nature, but I want to emphasize that Jesus believed that human beings can change in their very nature and performance. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe the gospel. When we give up with people in our families, when we give up with people on the streets because we think they've hit so low that they cannot change, then we have stopped being people of faith. People of faith believe that through the power of Jesus Christ, people can change, even if it comes right at the end of their lives. Even if they are evil overtly, we need to believe that. And there are times when I lose faith in that. I meet certain people and I write them off and I, hang on, I'm not a gospel person. I want to know human nature. I don't want anybody to take me in. I want to be as streetwise as Jesus. But I also want to believe the gospel, so that when people come to us or we become friends with people, we don't write them off. We believe that they can change if they choose to through Jesus Christ, their very nature. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. I am a new species. That's what Paul preached. And he should know, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees who became a man who believed in grace. What does happen after this? Well, Jesus calls Matthew, not just to a party, but to change. And that's important, isn't it? Jesus does accept Matthew, but as it says in Luke's version of this, chapter 5, that Jesus calls people to repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. And that is the call. Come and be with me, says Jesus, but that means leaving behind and changing. So he's calling Matthew to both follow him and to change his way of living. Pretty serious, isn't it? Matthew didn't go on carrying on doing the job that he was doing, but maybe he couldn't even have done that. We need to note that Matthew was so delighted to accept Jesus' call, remembering he would have heard Jesus' teaching and seen what he could do, that he threw a party, a banquet, and invited all his friends and colleagues to come. Luke tells us it was actually in Matthew's house. And he says, come and celebrate. But also, I believe, come and meet Jesus. because Jesus is saying, follow me. Come and be my guest. Come and eat with me. These were the first people Matthew spoke the good news to. And these are the first people we need to speak the good news to friends and colleagues. Do not wait to go to some foreign mission field. You are here to share the gospel with those you meet when it is appropriate, when we have listened to them, when we've got to know them, and so on. All those things that I've already said. At this point, when Matthew accepts the call to follow Jesus, to eat with Jesus, to be with Jesus, he takes the route out to both becoming a poorer and a richer man. Matthew would have been pretty well off. Comfortable, we say in Britain, it's a crazy word. He begins to be able to tell his story as his life has intersected with the life of Jesus. And he becomes an evangelist in person, but also in pen. Not many of the disciples would have even been able to write. That's why they had graphologists who would have written for them. How many fishermen would have been able to write? But Matthew could. And so in person and in pen, he shared the gospel. And it is still important whether we share the gospel through the cloud, through the web, through our texts, through our letters, through our cards, through our lifestyle, that we use that media. The scribes always thought that the oral law was more important, but we need the spoken word and we also need the written to pass that on. If you ever see Fahrenheit 6.5, what is it? Where does paper combust? 6.5, well, I can't remember it. But it's about how, about 4.5.1. Okay, fascinating. Okay, we need it written in some way. Matthew became poorer and he became richer. I don't have to unpack why he became richer, do I? The things that he began to experience in Jesus Christ. Follow me, come and eat with me. Come and be with me, says Jesus, before he sends us out. Still sticking with our question, why does Jesus eat with Matthew and the other outcasts? Why doesn't Jesus say, well, I'll wait till you're, you know, all sorted out and clean and living nice lives? The Pharisees, the scribes, just couldn't understand it. The disciples were asked the question, and you are going to be asked questions. Why do Christians do that? Why did Jesus say that? And we won't necessarily have Jesus around physically to answer for us. We're going to have to listen, whatever. But they were asked questions. And that's what happens, doesn't it, when we live the gospel. People ask us, why do you do this? And if they don't bother to ask us any questions, we need to think, why are they not asking me? Why are they not asking me? So Jesus answers himself, though. People who are well don't need a doctor to visit them. The sick know they need a doctor, and that's why I visit them. That's why I'm here, because these people are sick, and they know they need a doctor. They need spiritual healing. They know they're broken people. But basically he's saying, you lot, who think you are fine, who think you are well, who think you are righteous, who think you are successful, who think you have your lives sorted, you don't really know that you are unwell, that you are broken, that you don't have a living relationship with God. Your religion, your outer performance, your ritualism is amazing. You know, we can film it and show it on television. It's so lovely. But what's really going on? He tells them this, and hopefully they understand it. Only those who know they are sick can understand that they need me. We need to come to an understanding, and so do other people we are with, that all is not well. God wants more than outward orthodoxy, outward respectability, outward religiosity, outward performance, outward success. God is looking for more than that, because God is looking for relationship with people and inner change, understanding about self and about others. He is telling the Pharisees that though they practice all the outward orthodoxy and ritual, that God only wants them to show kindness, mercy and love. They've become so religious they no longer have compassion for their fellow human beings. They load them with all these rules and regulations. Or at least they say there's a class of priests and then there's the others. And any branch of Christianity that does that has forgotten the gospel. We all need a doctor. So he says, go back to Hosea and read there, the prophet, all those years ago, 600 plus years ago, said, you remember in the context of unfaithfulness, Hosea had an unfaithful wife. God said that the people of God were unfaithful, but God showed mercy and kindness. God shows mercy and kindness, and he has done that supremely in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Matthew this day heard and accepted an invitation from Jesus, follow me. This was salvation for him. Welcome, cleansing, change, and fullness of life. All these wonderful things. Now he could believe that others too could be changed. Some will not recognize they need Jesus. Perhaps we need to pray for them, as somebody prayed for us, that they will recognize that they need the Lord Jesus and that he alone is the one that can meet their need. God is not calling those who think they're clean by their many religious duties and ritual, but those who need to be forgiven and made clean. We've just travelled through France. Few churches are open. They are vast, medieval, Gothic, full of great beauty, and empty. And the same is true in many places in the UK. But the gardener has stripped the church down, and there are beginning to be signs of growth. The population in the churches is largely over 50 in both the UK and in France. We need a doctor. Matthew chose to follow not a Pharisee or a priest, but a man with authority to heal, to disturb, to deliver, to cleanse. The incarnation, as we referred to both in our worship and by Ian. The scribes thought they became righteous by keeping the commandments, and of course they could never keep all of them. They couldn't possibly, therefore, understand why Jesus chose to eat with these people who didn't keep the letter of the law. There's a wonderful song, if you get the chance to hear it, by Geoffrey Birchall, Just One Touch of the King. I'm determined at some point we'll learn it to be able to sing. Jesus was welcomed and appreciated by Matthew and his friends. He ate with them and he called them to follow him. He calls us to follow him. But he called them to leave their old ways behind. When you go into a different culture, you see things differently, don't you? Even for a short time. We've just had 10 days down and out in Paris and London, I call it. We've had a great 10 days exploring by train a whole swathe of France. Began pretty rockily by being robbed on the metro in Paris, which reminds you that people are the same the world over in some ways and need a doctor. France, to me, appeared more edgy in Paris than London, and I consider myself very streetwise and an old hand in London. I've never seen so much graffiti. As I say, I've never seen so many empty churches, but so much religion. I've never seen such beauty, but I say that every time I experience it again, of chateaus and castles and beautiful chic displays and wonderful fashion and design and excellence. But the world over is sick. Wherever you go in the world, again was said, and people need to encounter Jesus. Some people feel they are fine, but others know they're not. And so, as in the day of Jesus, the ordinary people, people who were able to see and understand in some way some of the realities of life, recognized in Jesus the truth. We saw more homeless people than I've seen in London, people with backpacks in wheelchairs, people in families living rough, with packs of dogs, drunkards with young people who were either disillusioned or had high values, you know, and wanted to help other people, all around the edges of the city, the marginalised. We look at what's going on in London at the moment. Think about Paris. We think about Brasilia and Rio. And people protesting against difficult things, but at the same time, you know, ripping off shops of goods. We see some of the difficulty. Who would Jesus spend time with? Who would hear his call? Who will become the people of God in this generation? In the Western world, we're in a different situation to that of Africa and even the Latins, where maybe the church is growing, but everybody is being shaken. Everyone is being shaken. And Jesus is saying to all of us, mere religious orthodoxy and outworking is not enough. I'm looking for you to show kindness and mercy and love. And to do that, you need to follow me. It's not that just that you try to be a nicer person. You know, everybody makes New Year's resolutions at some point till they learn they can't keep them. You know, follow me and become a new person. Become a new person so that your displays of worship and kindness are from the heart. So that, like Matthew, you are prepared to leave even that wealth behind and become poor so that you may become rich. Matthew accepted the call. Does not want animal sacrifices. God is not looking for religious performance. Now, we may do many creative things to display our faith in buildings and arts and other wonderful things in liturgies. I'm not poo-pooing all of that, but it needs to come from that heart experience with God. And far more beautiful are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of mercy and kindness and love, than any altarpiece or picture or statue, important as those things are, and they have a place. Let's go with our prayers for today, which is that God's people may come back to the Lord Jesus, but those who have no God, other than materialism or something else, may also come through Jesus. Amen. We're just going to respond, and I want to read a prayer, but then have a time of openness. I think Pete's going to be ready and whatever. I wanted to read again the prayer of Sir Francis Drake that we used, and Addy gave us the picture of the ship, and I said, well, I want us just to keep with that. So we're going to listen to this prayer. We'll just be still in God's presence. And then if there's anything we believe we want to bring to share. And this is about disturbing us. And the gospel disturbs us. So after this, let's just be still and listen. disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Let us be still. Let us be disturbed by Jesus and the message that he brings. Let's just be still and listen. Is something you want to share that is for all of us, then please do that, or something you want to pray or testify to. We don't have to fill the space with words, but if there's something you feel that you want to bring, then please do bring that. However small, if you want to bring that, that would be good. It may be for someone here or for all of us together.
It's not going to be eloquent, so I'm sorry. But when we were talking about even in the depths, you just call out for Jesus and he'll come to you. For me, it was really hard because I didn't want to face him. I knew I was dirty, and I knew I was disgusting, and I knew what I'd been doing was not good. And he took me, and he took the dirt off of me, and he wiped my hair away from my face. He wiped the mud off my cheeks and he said, My child, thank you for coming back. I've been waiting for you. And it's been hard and it's been lonely and it's been scary, but he's here and he loves us so much. And he gave me this beautiful church, this beautiful, amazing church that once I reached out to Jesus, he said, reach out to them too. They're here. They're there for you. And that's what we are. We are his hands and feet, and we are here for each other. And it's beautiful and amazing. And just, if you're scared, don't be scared. Just reach out, and he's there, and we're here. And I had to share that. Thank you.
Thank you, Alexandra. And we just want to pray that what God's doing in you may just continue and work to completion for the glory of God. But there's a lot in what Alexander said. So whether you need to take the fact that the Lord takes us as we are and welcomes us and waits for us, but also that he wants us to show mercy and kindness and love, because he is a God of grace and mercy. I wonder if I might just ask Addy, you've just been in Brazil, Addy, how you feel that at the moment we need to pray. I'm asking Addy only because he's gone recently. I know there are other Brazilians here. But since you've been back, there's been more disturbance. But how we can pray. I mean, I was very impressed with the way people just stood in silence, that guy and other people. But perhaps how you feel we should be praying at the moment for Brazil.
Yeah, I was 7 years without going to Brazil. And I was very, very, very disappointed, with, especially with São Paulo. The bus is just amazing. I mean, we cannot use the bus. The doctors take the same bus as the people. Mm. Psychologists, all kind of people. You see, they need the transport. They need things, but we have nothing. Mm. And now we have that protest. But something really interesting happened. I have a friend from Minas Gerais. Minas Gerais from São Paulo is like France and London. Mm. And she went to São Paulo.
Yeah.
And then we went to that place and we felt so empty. We felt very, even before the protest, we felt really weird. I said, let's pray. Okay, and then we started to pray in that little restaurant. And I see people start to appreciate our prayer. It was very open. We just started to pray and pray. Mm. And actually, was exactly the point when it started the protest. Mm. 1 week. Mm. After 1 week, where we were praying, started the protest. Mm. So I know that God raise it, Christian people to pray in the same time. Mm. It was a very spiritual thing is happening in Brazil right now.
Yes.
And we have a few people vandalizing, really few people, Jane. I can say like maybe 5 to 10% of the people is vandalized. But because the government didn't give us education for the last 30 years.
Yes.
But actually the majority, we can say that 85 to 90% of the people is doctors, his teachers.
Yes.
Actually, I was surprised because I met my niece, my nephew. They are speaking English. Mm. They are studying. A lot of people are going to university. Mm. I think it's time actually to protest. Mm. It's time to go to the street and say, yes, listen, we are here. We need money. We need a doctor. Yes. We had that lady who had a baby on the corridor of the hospital.
Yes.
She just had a baby. She was bleeding there. Nobody helped us. Mm. We have a lot of doctors. We have people there. So I would like you, please, if you can pray to Brazil. Because, I mean, we are doing the right thing. It's time to protest.
It's very important if we can take this and pray for the Christian churches in the favelas, particularly at the moment. Realize that there was great poverty in Brazil, but as part of the BRIC nations, they have had phenomenal wealth, you know, and all the issues that come with that, with both growth and greed and so on. But we need to pray. Certainly for them as a people. As God's Spirit leads us to pray, let us pray. And there is a place for protest as well, and to pray for voice to be heard and for government to listen seriously. So, just going to give any chance for anybody else that wants to say anything, and then we're going to Jane.
A bit like Addie's prayer, really. It's a prayer for Egypt. Some of you may know that they're planning to well, not the revolution's ever finished, but start wanting to sort of continue it from next Sunday. So they're planning huge protests throughout Egypt, and they're also hoping to link it to other countries in the Arab world. So it would just be good to pray for the Middle East and particularly for Egypt. Thank you.
So this is a time when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come, both in our small localities, but in our nations and throughout the world. That's what we pray with all God's people when we say the Our Father. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come in the nations of the world and for the gospel to be heard, you know, and preferably for the voice of nutters not to be heard, but for the voice of Jesus, the gospel, to truly be heard and seen, and to be seen powerfully. So I think that that's an extension from what we've been hearing. As we read the gospel, we're brought back to this, that Jesus came as Saviour of the world, to bring in the kingdom of God. And that has a personal impact for people like Matthew and for us, but it has a major impact in the groups and systems and even the religion of our lands, as the Holy Spirit breaks into religion and begins to bring renewal and revival and change. Ruth, last word, and then perhaps we'll sing.
Breaking out, that as the unrest, as the surface cracks, it's through those cracks that the grace of God, the power of God, is going to come.
Amen. What should we do? Which song? Yeah, I thought that. He's my son. And then get Helen to deliver it. Very brief notice after the song. Do you want to announce it, Pete?
I'd like to sing the song "He's My Saviour." If I can get it untangled. It's a simple song. We can sing "He's My Saviour," or we can sing "He's Our Saviour." We can sing "He's the Saviour of Brazil and Egypt." Pray it over the situations we've been hearing about.
He's my Saviour. He's our Saviour. He's my Saviour. Christ the Lord. He's our Saviour.